Good morning. Merry Christmas, and I think we're allowed to say Happy New Year. It's going to be a wonderful year because God is going with us into 2018. I hope that you celebrated Christmas this last week. How many of you had some extra good food? How many of you sang a few extra songs? How many of you met with friends or family, maybe that you don't usually see? How many of you gave a little more time or a little more money to somebody in need around you? Who put up lights or decorations? Who's dreading taking decorations down? I got to tell you, I think God loves it. He loves a party. He specifically loves parties that celebrate his son. So think about it for a minute. We all gather with Mark after church and we say, Mark, we want to throw a party to celebrate your son, Joel. Joel's going to be very happy about this because we think Joel's the best. And we love him and we admire him so much. He's done so many wonderful things and we just want to have a party in his honor. We're going to eat some great food. We're going to talk about the great things Joel's done. We're even going to sing some songs in honor of Joel. And now, what would the Joel's like, this is getting better and better. Just an illustration. What would the father's reaction to that be? You want to have a party to celebrate my son? Have at it, absolutely. How much more than our Heavenly Father? In fact, when this world comes to an end, Heavenly Father is going to throw a party to end all parties. It's called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. Amy and I were driving around last night. Where are you? And we saw all the Christmas lights. She made such a great comment. She said, I just bet Satan hates this. All over the world, people having a party for the birth of Jesus. So I hope that you've been celebrating Jesus this week. Well, we're going to keep going through our study through the book of Luke. Today we are in Luke 2, beginning in verse 22. Please open your Bibles and go there. We're going to pick up the history 40 days after Jesus was born. 40 days after Jesus was born. And we're going to look at three big events in this text. Number one, Mary and Joseph bring baby Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem. Number two, an old man named Simeon meets Jesus and he talks about him. And then number three, an old woman named Anna meets Jesus and she talks about him. Now, heads up, almost all of our time is going to be on the first two, and we're just going to touch on Anna at the end. So that's the message this morning. The message this morning is we are going to meet Jesus, talk about who he really is and what he came to do, and then I'm going to be challenging you to follow the example of Simeon and Anna, that if you've met Jesus, I'm going to challenge you to talk about him with your friends and with your family. So let's start in verse 22. It says, when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it's written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, we just came off the shepherds, the angels, glory to God in the highest, the manger. And then you come to this part, the law of the Lord and the ceremonies and the two turtle doves and the two pigeons, and your eyes sort of glaze over. You're like, all right, what's next? Now, I know you all remember 3 years ago, this scripture passage fell to me again at Gospel Fellowship at Christmas time, and I preached in detail about these specific Old Testament ceremonies. Many of you mentioned to me that you had been reviewing that sermon earlier this week in preparation for today, so I don't have to do it all again. But for those of you that are less prepared, let me briefly tell you what's going on here. Mary and Joseph are taking baby Jesus to Jerusalem for two ceremonies that God commanded in the Old Testament. One ceremony is for Mary, one's for Jesus. Notice it says, when the time came for their purification, plural, one for Mary, one for Jesus. Let's talk about Mary's first, and again, briefly. The reason she's going to Jerusalem is found in verse 24. she is going to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. This is a commandment that's given to God for the Jews in Leviticus chapter 12. I'm just going to summarize it for you. After a woman gave birth, she was considered to be unclean, unholy. She was to wait 40 days before coming to Jerusalem to make a sacrifice. She was supposed to sacrifice a lamb. But if she couldn't afford a lamb, she could sacrifice two turtle doves or two young pigeons. That's what Mary offered. You're like, what in the world is this all about? The root of this goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Part of Eve's curse for her sin was pain in childbearing. That whole process now, rather than being joyful and easy, which is what it was created to be by God, had now become somewhat less than that. Every time a child was born, as wonderful as it was a reminder of God's judgment against sin. The childbirth process was a reminder of God's judgment against sin. So every time a baby was born, a sacrifice had to be made. So the lesson for God's people over and over and over again with every baby that was born is that there can be no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. Because the fair penalty or the wages for sin is what? Death. So that's verse 24. That's the sacrifice offered by Mary. But there's another sacrifice for baby Jesus. Go back to the middle of verse 22. It says, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it's written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. This ceremony had its roots in the Exodus from Egypt, and specifically with the 10th plague. Does anybody remember the 10th plague? Yeah, the angel of death killed the firstborn sons in all the land of Egypt, and the firstborn of the cattle as well. And with that, Pharaoh let them go. Now, you're taking notes. You're like, Rob, you're doing this too quick. Write down Exodus 13 and Numbers 18. That's where you're going to get the details of these ceremonies. But here's the summary. By saving the firstborn sons of Israel, right? The angel of death passes over the firstborn sons of Israel. God says, I claim your firstborn sons for myself. I saved them, so they now belong to me. They are to be dedicated to me. They don't belong to you anymore. So if you want your son back, you have to purchase him because he's not yours. I saved him. I have a claim on him. So here's what the Israelites had to do. Numbers 18. After a baby boy was a month old, you had to bring the baby boy, the firstborn son, to the priest, and the parents had to buy their son back. And the price of redemption was 5 shekels of silver. So century after century, firstborn son after firstborn son, the gospel message is being pictured. It was being preached. You are born in bondage. You are not free. You are under the law. You need someone to purchase you. You need someone to set you free. You need a redeemer. Is this starting to sound familiar? Okay. Luke's telling us here who Jesus was and what he came to do. Mary and Joseph are redeeming the redeemer. They're buying back the one who came to buy us back. This is the way, this will be a familiar passage to you. This is the way Paul explained this in Galatians chapter 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. That's what's happening here. Why was he born under the law? What does it say? To redeem those born under the law. So I know this looks like a bunch of Old Testament gobbledygook, but it's gospel. It's gospel proclamation. All right, now let's meet this man, Simeon. Verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Simeon's an old man, and he's given 3 characteristics. He's righteous, devout, and waiting. Let me talk about each one of these. First one's he's righteous. Now, I know what you're thinking. You are thinking Romans 3:10. Raise your hand if you're thinking Romans 3:10. Look, all of hands all over the room go up. Obviously, Rob, I'm thinking Romans 3:10. Romans 3:10 says no one's righteous. not one. So if no one's righteous, how can Simeon be righteous? How can the Bible say Simeon's righteous? It doesn't mean he was perfect. It doesn't mean he was sinless. It means what it meant for so many others in the Old Testament, that he believed God. He believed God. Do you remember Abraham, when it says about him? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Was Abraham righteous? No, but he believed God, and God credited righteousness to him. So that's Simeon. Second, Simeon is devout. Took his faith and his relationship with God seriously. He was not what we might call today a nominal believer. The word, maybe you've heard that before, a nominal believer. To be nominal means like you're a Christian in name only. So you call yourself a Christian. You go to church every now and then. You got some jewelry with crosses on it. Occasionally you pray before you eat. That's Christian in name only. That's not Simeon. Simeon is devout. He's devoted. All these descriptors of Simeon, they press us personally also. And I would press you. If you say you're a Christian, are you a devoted Christian? Or just a Christian in name only? Did you have a Christmas party and never talk about Christ? People who have Christmas parties and never talk about Christ, that's like Christian in name only. Simeon was devoted. Third, Simeon's waiting. Look what it says. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. Consolation, root word, to console, to comfort, to give peace. Simeon sees the world going to hell in a handbasket. He knows that God's promised a Savior. He knows that God's promised a rescuer. He believes God. He believes that the Savior is coming, and he's waiting, and he's on the lookout. Now look at verse 26. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. The Holy Spirit had revealed something very special to Simeon, that he wasn't going to die before he saw the promised Savior, the Messiah, or the Lord's Christ. Now, verse 27, he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms. I wish that we had a little more detail of here. We don't know if there was any sort of exchange between Simeon and Mary and Joseph. Maybe Simeon came up and said, "Oh, what a cute baby. Thank you. Could I hold him?" "Why, sure you can." Maybe that's, you know, what happened. I mean, Amy and I, we've been out in public, you know, many times with babies, and sometimes strangers can get a little too friendly, right? You know, you're at an airport or something, somebody comes out, "Gucci, Gucci, coo, Gucci, Gucci, coo." You're like, "Beat it, punk." You know, like, "Get your grubby mitts off my kid." We don't know anything of what happened here, because it just says he took him up in his arms. So let's see what happens next. He took him up in his arms, and he blessed God, and he said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation." So Simeon, holding baby Jesus, says, "All right, Lord, I can die now. I'm ready to die in peace." Death and peace usually don't go together. They do these surveys of what people are afraid of, right? Phobias, number one is always public speaking. And number two is death. Curious order there. I don't know. So this old man, he says, I can die in peace. Now, how can he say this? The answer is there in verse 30. He says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." My eyes have seen the Savior that you have sent. People have invented down through the centuries lots of ideas about life and death. They've invented lots of ideas about the afterlife. They've come up with all sorts of systems things to do, things not to do. If you do enough of the good stuff and not enough of the bad stuff, then you'll go to whatever the good place is. A couple of weeks ago, I was on vacation. And my boys and I went out fishing with a fishing guide. And I'm going to not share his name for privacy purposes. But we spent 4 or 5 hours fishing together and driving around. And he asked me what I did for work. So I told him about Visionary Family Ministries, doing marriage and parenting conferences and pastoring here. And that, as it often does, quickly turned the conversation to religious things. Told me, he says, I've never been inside a church. And I've never held a Bible in my hands. We started talking about life after death. And I told him, I said, one of the big differences that separates Christianity from all the other religions of the world is every other religion of the world will give you the list of good stuff and the list of bad stuff. Do the good stuff, don't do the bad stuff. And if you do it good enough and not bad enough, then maybe you'll get to the good thing, the reincarnation, the nirvana, the whatever it is. Christianity is the one and only religion of the world that says you cannot be good enough to earn heaven, and you cannot cover up your sin or make it go away. Now, when I share the gospel with people, I just stop right there, and I pray that a question will be forthcoming. And the forthcoming question that I'm praying for, and which I got from my friend, is, well, if there's no hope, if we can't be good enough, then how can we be saved? Ding, 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 ding. Thank you, Jesus. So I prayed in that moment, Lord, is this an open door to share the gospel? It's not clear. I don't know. So I shared God's plan of salvation. It's not a human plan. See, this is what Simeon's talking about. I've seen your salvation. This is your idea, your initiative, that God sent his son to take our sin, to die in our place, didn't stay dead, but he rose again from the dead, and that if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So we stopped the truck to fish. He said, after we fish, can I tell you my beliefs? I said, sure, of course you can. I'd love to hear. So we get back in the truck a little while later, and he explained his view. He said, well, here's the way I think it works. I think that your last thought before you die is what gets locked in forever. So if your last thought before you die is a bad thought, then you're locked in bad forever. If your last thought before you die is a good thought, then you're locked in good forever. And I said, oh, that's really interesting. I said, who gets to decide if it's a good thought or bad thought? He said, well, you do. If it's good for you, it's good. If it's bad for you, it's bad. Okay. I said, well, help me. I mean, play it out for me because I really want to understand where you're coming from. Let's say that I just can't stand my neighbor. I hate his guts. And I think frequently about beating him to a pulp. And this thought is a good thought. It makes me happy inside to think about beating this guy senseless. So if I die with that thought, is that a good thought? He's like, well, no, that's a bad thought. I said, well, it's a good thought, but I thought it was a good thought. He's like, I have not thought about that before. It's okay. And then he said, well, your illustration is kind of personal for me. And he told me his story. He had a girlfriend. He's from another country. Had a girlfriend, and they had a daughter. When the daughter was 3 years old, the girlfriend started seeing other men. One of these men was out one night with his girlfriend driving drunk, got into an accident. His little girl went through the windshield, died. This guy tracked the drunk driver down and beat him within an inch of his life, and then ran from the law. He asked me point blank, he said, was I right or wrong to do what I did? I said, you want me to tell you the truth? He said, yeah. I said, it was wrong. The Bible says vengeance is mine, God says. He says, I will repay. I said, you know, your only hope is for God to pardon you. You need forgiveness. I said, have you ever heard of John 3:16? He said, no. There's a lot of people in your life, friends, never been inside a church, never held a Bible, never heard John 3:16. So I told him John 3. I said, well, it's a verse from the Bible. It's something Jesus said. Do you know John 3:16? Say it with me, would you? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. Here's a picture of my friend holding a Bible for the first time in his life. Our time came to an end, and I think this is something that's so important when you share the gospel with someone. I asked him point blank, I said, would you like to pray and ask God to forgive you through his son, Jesus? He said, I'm not sure I'd be comfortable doing that right now. I said, okay, I understand that. But if you ever have a chance to open the door of salvation for someone, invite them to go through it. What do you have to lose? Well, what do you have to lose? Nothing at all. And the person you're sharing with has eternity to gain. Simeon continues, take a look. He says, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you've prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory for your people Israel. This Savior has not just been sent to the Jews, but to all people. And there's another repeated theme here, a repeated theme throughout the Bible, and that Jesus is a light. Jesus is a light. Now, the obvious question, not a trick question, why does our world need a light? Hello? Because we're in darkness. That's the only reason to need a light. I need a couple volunteers, please. Yeah, Reno family, not eligible. Yes, Ms. Smock, come on up. Oh, yes, Mr. Meeks, come on up. Very good. Actually, I think I'm going to have, yeah, you guys, let me figure out how to do this for staging purposes. All right, why don't you all come to the back for me, would you, real quick? Actually, do me a favor, walk all, let's go all the way to the back. Everybody can listen. All the way to the back. I have a challenge for you. All right, stop here just so people can see real quick. All right, well, here's what your challenge is going to be. In just a second, it's not a race, so don't worry, all right? But there are prizes involved. I'm going to have you go all the way to the back behind the donut table, and I need you to walk. You don't have to run. It's not a race. I need you to get up to the front where I will be, and you cannot bump into anything. You understand? Like, just don't bump into anything. Just make it up there clean and smooth. Can you handle that for me? Now, one of you, though, is your challenge is going to be different than the other person's challenge. And I think, Mr. Meeks, you will be the one that gets the difference. Are you ready? You, Mr. Meeks, get a light. I have a little flashlight. You see my light on my phone? You have a light to light your path. Yes. So I want you to go behind the donut table, and then if you could just both, again, not a race, if you could just make your way up to the front without bumping into anything, I'd really appreciate that. So you may go. Impressive. Oh, very well done. Okay. Excellent. Round of applause, please. I know, it's impressive. Now, Mr. Meeks, don't leave. Can you tell us what difference that flashlight made for you?
It made a really difference.
Yeah, it made a big difference, didn't it? Would you have had any chance of making it up here without that flashlight?
I would, but yeah.
Yeah, it would have been kind of hard. Come on over here, Ms. Smock. How did you do without the flashlight?
I did good.
Yeah, you did pretty good. Okay, here we go. These are Christmas M&Ms for your whole row that you're sitting in. Yeah, pass those down. Okay, round of applause for our helpers, please. Now you're like, Rob, that is a really bad illustration. What? Anybody tell me the point? Here, how much help does a flashlight offer in this situation? None. Why not? Because the lights are on. I could have given him 20 flashlights. It wouldn't have helped at all. A light only helps if it's dark. So you see, Jesus, God didn't send his son as yet another light to add to the many lights that were already here. He sent Jesus into a world of darkness with all our technology, with all our learning, with all our psychology. Read the front page of the paper every day. I did this just as an exercise this week. I just went online. I said, you know, New York Times front page, and I just skimmed it over. You know what every day was filled with? Suffering, evil, violence, corruption. That's the front page of the paper every day. You run your own experiment this week. It's into this world of darkness that God sent the light of his son. Now, Simeon has more to say, but there's a little side note here in verse 33. It says, and his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. This is huge for Mary and for Joseph. About a year ago, an angel appeared to Mary, told her that she was going to conceive by the Holy Spirit. Then another angel appeared to Joseph. So at that point, they had the two angels, these two dreams almost, or visions, if you will. And then God spoke to them through Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. And then God spoke to him through Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. Then the night that Jesus was born, God sent him the shepherds. We just saw these angels telling us about your son. We're here to worship him. And now 40 days later, Simeon comes and grabs the kid. I can die now because I've seen your son. Imagine if all Mary and Joseph had was the first visit of that first angel to Mary. And never another word. Imagine being in Mary's shoes. Do you think you might have some struggles believing that that really was God, that that wasn't just some sort of dream? But you see what God did for them? He kept confirming their faith. You're not crazy. I really spoke to you. I'm really at work. And friends, you see this throughout the people in the Bible. And if any of you have walked with Jesus for a while, you've seen this too. That over and over again, God proves himself to you. He confirms to you, I haven't abandoned you. I haven't forgotten about you. And that's not to say there aren't these periods of silence or periods of darkness or periods of loneliness. Simeon's righteous, he's devout, and he's waiting. If you're in one of those periods of darkness where you just feel far from God, what's your job? Wait. And recall to your mind the times that God has proven himself to you. Recall to your mind the times that God's proven himself to people in Scripture. He's going to prove himself to you again, because he always does. Simeon's got more to say. Look at the beginning of verse 34. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Up to this point, things have been quite celebratory, quite positive for Mary and Joseph. These are not exactly now words of comfort. Many are going to fall because of your son. Many are going to oppose him. Mary, a sword's going to pierce your soul also. Now, that's a prophecy about what Mary would experience 33 years later. John Dingus read that for us a moment ago, when Mary's standing at the foot of the cross with John, watching her son die. Now, this portion of Simeon's response is totally non-PC. Jesus forces you to take a side. See, with Jesus, you rise or you fall. You worship him or you oppose him. Jesus taught this over and over again. Even that most famous of all the verses, John 3:16. Those are Jesus' words. If you keep reading, and when you share the gospel with people, I encourage you to keep reading past John 3:16. Look at what it says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So far, so good. I like that. Now this, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. Jesus demands that you choose sides. You either worship him, and put your faith in him and receive eternal life, or you oppose him and you're condemned. Those are Jesus' words, not mine. This scripture presses you. Which side are you on? There's no demilitarized zone. There's no neutral ground. Final section of our text and conclusion. And I wish I had more time to talk to you about Anna, but here we go. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, which means she got married when she was young, lived with her husband 7 years, and her husband died. And then, as a widow until she was 84, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and speak of him, now that's Jesus, to speak of Jesus to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. So just like Simeon, old woman Anna here, she's righteous because of her faith, she's devout, she takes her faith seriously, and she's waiting for the Messiah. And I want you to see Anna's reaction here, because it's a pattern that we see over and over again. She meets Jesus, she thanks God, and she talked about him. She talked about Jesus. Now look at specifically here, she talked about Jesus to others who were waiting for him. In other words, she talked about Jesus with fellow believers, if you will. So look at the pattern. The shepherds meet Jesus and they go talk about him. Simeon meets Jesus and he talks about him. Anna meets Jesus and he talks about him. Christians talk about Christ. Christians talk about Christ. And we do it first with other Christians, just like Anna was doing. If you're not talking about Christ with your Christian friends, with your Christian family members, are you going to talk about Christ with people who don't know him? Probably not. I think a lot of us, we have Christian friends, but we don't have Christian friendships. Like, there's two people, they're both Christians, but they never talk about Christ. You don't have a Christian friendship unless Christ is actually part of the friendship, part of the conversation. And it isn't hard. I'm going to give you three questions right here, very practical. Well, Rob, how would I have Christ in my friendship? Or how would I have Christ in my relationship with a Christian family member? Three questions. And there's lots of them that you could come up with. What are you reading in the Bible these days? That's a good question to bring Christ into your friendship. What's God teaching you these days? That's a great question to bring Christ into your friendship. And how can I be praying for you? You got that? What are you reading in your Bible these days? What's God teaching you? And how can I be praying for you? Simeon and Anna are given to us as examples of how to respond to Jesus, how to respond to the Savior. They believed in him, they praised God for him, and they talked about him. Let's pray together. God, first of all, we want to follow the pattern of Simeon and Anna, and first of all, just say we believe in you. We put our faith in you to save us, because we know that not only is our world a dark place, but our hearts are dark. And there's no little system or trick that we can come up with to make ourselves good or cover up our sin. We need your salvation. In a room this size, I talked earlier that there's only two kinds of people in the world. There's people who believe in Jesus and worship him, and people who oppose him. If you're here this morning and you are in the camp that opposes him, you have never repented of your sins and put your faith in Christ, I invite you to do that right now. You can just talk to God. He's listening to you. He has your full, you have his full attention. You can just tell God. You can say, God, I've opposed you, and I want to stop doing that. I need a Savior, and I believe that Savior is Jesus. forgive my sins through your son Jesus. And make me the person that you created me to be. And then, Lord, for so many of us, we do believe in you and we love you, but Lord, we confess we don't talk about you very much. We don't talk about you, even with our Christian friends, even with our Christian family. And as we go into 2018, would you do something really different in our heart, that we would love you so much, that we would be just so excited about who you are, what you've done, and what you're doing, that we would be eager to talk about you, beginning with our Christian family members, beginning with our Christian friends. And then that might overflow, God, to so many people who are right around us. Maybe people that have never even been inside a church, never held a Bible, never heard John 3:16, who need the light of your son, Jesus. And we pray all this in your son's name. Amen.